You would take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We'll begin reading with verse 16. The story, to just give you a little update, of course, the Lord and two angels have come to speak to Abraham and shared with Abraham that he is going to have a child. Of course, this is not the first time he's heard this news. But he shares with Abraham this news, and then he shares with Abraham the news that he is going to destroy Sodom. Beginning with verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there is 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare if there are 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous with the city, will I not spare all the place for their sake? Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there is 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 shall be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 shall be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak, but once more. Suppose 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to not only read it, but hear it proclaimed this evening. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and drive your truth into our heart so that we might adequately respond to your word in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray, and for his sake. Amen. When I say the name George Shuler, what comes to your mind? Most likely, you think that he was one of the greatest men of prayer and faith since the New Testament days. And rightly so. There's some truths that I've learned about George Mueller. First, he lived almost the entire 19th century. He lived to be 92 years old. He spent 2/3 of that time in Bristol, England. He died at the age of 92. He led 4 far-reaching, influential ministries. But we know him, of course, best for the orphanage. But he also started what is called the Scripture Knowledge Institute. He was a pastor, and he was a worldwide evangelist. He took in orphans there in Bristol. He cared for at one time as many as 2,000 and as many as 10,000 in his lifetime. And he never made a request of his needs to be known except through prayer. He had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journal, 30,000 of which he said were answered on the same day or within the same hour. That's 500 prayers a year. That's more than one per day. Every single day for 60 years. It's also said that God funneled over $500 million in our dollars today through his hands as a result of answered prayer. How did Mueller pray? Well, he said for the first 10 years of his prayer life, he called it a life of faith, referring to those years where he trusted in God to do great and marvelous things in answer to his prayer, that he often struggled as far as the spirit of prayer. In other words, he really struggled with feeling in close communion with the Lord. And then eventually he made one slight alteration in his prayer life. Here's how he described it. The difference then between my former practice and my present practice, one, is this. Formerly, when I rose and began to pray, as soon as I generally spent the entire morning up until breakfast in prayer, but what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour or a half of an hour or even an hour on my knees before I was conscious of being comforted, encouraged, and humbling in my soul. Often after having suffered such from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour or even a half an hour, I only then really began to pray. I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart has been nourished by the truth. Being brought into an experimental fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, though I am vile and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. So he says that it's from spending time in the Word of God before he prayed that nourished his soul so that he had the ability to have the sweet communion that he desired with God. I mean, he said that he floundered for a quarter of an hour, a half an hour, and sometimes up to an hour. Now think about that. He floundered for that long. How many of us even pray for a quarter of an hour, much less flounder for a quarter of an hour? And only after that struggling with the Lord did he sense the communion with him. But once that practice began, that conversing with God in his word, he scarcely ever experienced such a problem again. Praying through scripture, he said, as I walked through the fields, and the uncomplicated method that transformed my daily prayer life with the Lord. Abraham was a man like Mueller. He had a covenant relationship with his heavenly Father. God was his friend. As you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. And in verse 23, we see that Abraham drew near to the Lord and he prayed. Now, this is the very first, what we could call first full-scale prayer in Scripture. There's much truth in this particular prayer for us. Now, if I was to ask you, if you believe in prayer, everyone in here probably would hold up their hands. But let me ask you again, do you believe in prayer? Well, let me explain it like this. If I was to ask you the same question or a similar question, do you believe in exercising for your health to be good. Likewise, everybody in here would probably say yes. But my question is, how many of us exercise regularly, every day, so that we have good health? The hands would probably go down, right? Well, let's go back to my question. How many of us believe in prayer? It could be similar to that exercising, right? We believe in prayer, but how many of us actually spend time every day in prayer? Abraham understood what it meant to pray to the Lord. He understood what it meant to be a friend of God. Abraham was a man of prayer. And I want us to look at intercessory prayer tonight as we look at this prayer that is found here in Genesis chapter 18. First of all, we see that Abraham's prayer was persistent. Notice what it says there in verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now, we see that Abraham not only stood before the Lord, but in verse 23 it says, and came near and said. We see that Abraham was not in a hurry to return home. They had walked from his home where he had fed the two angels and the Lord. And now they have walked away from the home. He's showing much hospitality, sending them back to where they had come from. And of course, now the Lord tells them that they're about to go to Sodom, that the two angels are going there to observe the situation that is taking place there in Sodom. And they go on down to Sodom, and Abraham remains there and speaks to the Lord. He draws near to him. He has the right frame of mind so that he may speak to the Lord in a manner that the Lord would hear him and answer him. And we have this sixfold plea that is given to the Lord by Abraham as Abraham asked the Lord to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we see that he cannot get this out of his mind, this news that has been shared with him that the Lord is going to destroy these cities on the plain. Now, the two that are mentioned are Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was actually about five cities on the plain that were destroyed. But these were the two main cities. Now, of course, one of the reasons why he cannot get Sodom out of his mind is because Lot, his nephew, lives there as well as his family. And so therefore he's very concerned about Lot and his family, but not only Lot and his family, but he's concerned about the city of Sodom. Of course, this reminds us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he himself spent much time in prayer with his Father. We know that no one prayed more than Christ prayed while he was here on earth. No one was closer to the Father than Christ. And Christians often say, I want to be like Christ, don't we? Well, Christ was constantly on his knees. Christ was often spending entire nights praying to his heavenly Father. Throughout the scriptures, we see that time and time again, Christ was praying. So if we want to be like Christ, then our life must be filled with prayer. Now, I'm not saying that all prayer has to be exactly what George Mueller did or even what Christ did. Our prayers don't always have to be long, lengthy prayers, but at the same time, I think there's times that our prayers should be long and lengthy. But there are those prayers that we can lift up to the Lord very quickly and the Lord hears it. Matter of fact, Brother Carey stole one of my illustrations a while ago about the time we almost went home to be with the Lord. And the Lord heard that prayer. There's no doubt in my mind that when we thought we were about to go into glory and I cried out to the Lord, Lord, help us, that the Lord instantly heard that prayer and he helped us. I have no idea other than the hand of God delivering us from that situation. There wasn't a million lights that were heading at us, but there were a lot of lights that were heading at us. I mean, all four lanes of traffic were loaded with cars coming right at us. And I have no idea how they missed us other than the Lord protected us. And there's those times that we cry out to the Lord in that way, a short prayer, and he hears us. This morning as I carried my wife to the ER, and her blood pressure is never high. My blood pressure is the one that rises up. Her blood pressure is usually 114/70. And this morning when she told me her blood pressure was at 143 over 106, I got concerned. And when she told me that behind her knee it was aching, and of course she had surgery a few months ago because of a blood clot, all I could think of was blood clot heading to her heart. And I told her, I said, get dressed, we're going to the emergency room. And as I was driving, I wasn't saying prayers out loud because I didn't want to make her any more nervous than she was, but I was praying, Lord, be with her. Don't allow her to die on me. Take care of her. I was concerned. I was crying out to the Lord. And he hears those prayers, as Paul says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage against fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And we cry out to him to hear our prayers and answer our prayers according to his will to bring glory and honor to himself. And Paul goes on later in verse 26 and he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning. And then he goes on and he says, which cannot be uttered. So we see there's that time when we cry out to God and we really don't even know what words to use. We just cry out to him and say, Lord, help me. And he hears us. And this is the kind of prayer that Abraham is offering to the Lord. He's wrestling with the Lord. He's interceding with him. And we have to realize that such prayer takes time and effort on our part. There are times when our heart must be engaged. And as Mueller said, he spent time in the Word of God preparing himself to pray to God. And I don't know what your particular devotion life is like, but I encourage you to spend time in the Word of God before you actually pray, preparing your heart to go into his throne room, or else get the Valley of Vision, which is an excellent prayer book, the Puritans' prayers, and read one of those prayers and meditate upon that prayer before you enter into prayer with your Heavenly Father. And I guarantee it that will help you have that prayerful mood as you come into his presence. We have to realize that prayer is hard work. Prayer is spiritually draining, but yet God will lift you up and strengthen you if you pray in a manner that is pleasing to him. We know that Jesus often rebuked his disciples for their prayer life. On that night before his crucifixion, he came to them and he said, could you not even pray for 1 hour? We know the situation. They had fallen to sleep. And he rebuked them for that. On another occasion, he introduced the parable of the persistent widow. And he says, then he spoke a parable to them that men should ought to pray and not lose heart. And we see here that Abraham prayed and continued to pray. And he did not lose heart. He asked the Lord time and time again for that which he desired. And just as that widow, as the Lord uses in that prayer, even though that unjust judge did not respect her, because she continued to come to him time and time again, he gave her what she desired. And what does Jesus say that? And then the Lord said, hear that the unjust judge said, and shall the Lord not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he hears long with them? Throughout history, we know that every great revival has come about as a result of prayer. God's people gathering together and crying out to God. And when God's people pray persistently and cry out to God, he hears their prayers and he answers their prayers. We know that we are living in a spiritually dry day here in America. But most of us do not even give an hour to the Lord in prayer. And we wonder why we're living in a spiritually dry day. I mean, if God's people are not praying, do you think it's going to be the pagans that begin to pray? It's got to be God's people that begin to pray and ask God to do a mighty work in our day to turn us away from wickedness. Revival begins in God's church. In the mid-1800s, Jeremiah Lanphier was sent by the Dutch Reformed Church into New York because their particular church there had dwindled in number, and he was a layman, and he went there to seek to stir the people up. And he began to pass out flyers all over the city of New York, telling them that he was going to have a prayer meeting at noon on Wednesday, one day a week, and for them to come for 1 hour and pray. And he passed it out for some time, and then that day came, and they came, and he went into the building, and 12 o'clock came, and not a single person. 12:10 came, and not another person. 12:20, no one. 12:25, no one. 12:30, finally he hears footsteps, and one individual walks into the building. And then a few minutes later, another individual. By the time it came 1 o'clock, there were 6 individuals there to pray. And they prayed and asked God to bring about revival. The next week on Wednesday at lunchtime, 40 people showed up. And on that particular day, they decided, said, why don't we meet every day and pray for revival? Pray that God would bring about an awakening in New York City. In 6 months, 10,000 people were praying every day in New York City. 10,000 people. And God heard those prayers and God blessed. And over 1 million people were converted. Why? Because one man was faithful to obey God's word and to begin to pray. Could God do the same thing today? Yes. But we need Jeremiah Lanphier's to be willing to begin the prayer. Second, our prayer should be full of compassion. Abraham prayed to those who he didn't even know personally. But he prayed for them because he knew they had a soul. And we know that they were great sinners. But yet we know that God, or Abraham, was a friend of God. And he reveals himself here as a friend of sinners as well. He cared for sinners. How often do we pray for great sinners? I mean, these people in Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what their lifestyle was. They were homosexuals. They were pedophiles. And Abraham prayed for them. He cared for them. He desired that they would turn from their wicked ways. I mean, we're often like the disciples. We want to call down fire upon such sinners. But God tells us to pray for them. Think about those who have been abortionists, who have murdered the unborn. Many have prayed for them. Dr. Beverly McMillan, who started one of the first abortion clinics in Jackson. People prayed for her years ago, I think 40 years ago. And God did a work in her life. And she became one of the biggest pro-life people, not only in Mississippi, but throughout the United States of America. Why? Because people prayed for her and that her heart would be changed. I've often said to our people there in Jackson that the only way that Jackson, Mississippi will ever see the reduction in crime is when Christians begin to pray and Christians begin to get involved in evangelizing the city. When is the last time that we gathered together to pray for the drunkards, to pray for the prostitutes, to pray for the drug addicts, to pray for the criminals? Christ said he came to save sinners. And we must pray that they would be saved. Christ came and he prayed for the publicans and the sinners. And we also must pray for them. Remember how Christ cried over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stoned those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He prayed on the cross for Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he continues to pray. Even this day, he prays as he sits at the right hand of his heavenly Father and intercedes on our behalf. He is constantly praying for us, and we likewise must be faithful to pray for others. Thirdly, our prayers must be humble prayers. Notice what he says there in verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I am but ash and dust, and dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." See, Abraham realized the vast difference between him and the one whom he stood in the presence of. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he's standing before the Lord, and he says, "I understand who I am. I am but dust and ashes. You are a holy God. I'm a sinful man, but you have allowed me the privilege to come into your presence and to bring my petition." See, when we pray, we must realize who we are coming before, that he is a holy God. He isn't our buddy. He is our friend, and we are able to come to him and bring our petitions to him. We are often guilty of coming into his presence very quickly and began to give him our want list. We must remember whose presence we're coming into. We must remember that we must give him praise and honor and glory before we present our want list to him. We must adore him and praise him for this great salvation that he has given us. And we must come as the publican did there in Luke 18. And 9 through 14, as he wouldn't even lift his head up, but he bowed, and all he did was beat his breast and cried out to God that he was a sinner unworthy of his grace. And we must realize that our prayers must be humble prayers. Sinners praying for other sinners. Sinners that know Christ praying for sinners that need to know Christ. And then fourthly, we see that we can come boldly into his presence. There in verse 27, the latter part, when he says, "Upon myself to speak to the Lord." He realized that he had that wonderful privilege to speak to the Lord. See, our prayers should be prayers that come boldly, believing that the Lord hears our prayer and is able to answer our prayers. We have the liberty to tell God that which is important to us. He wants us to draw near to him. As Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in our time of need." Abraham continued time and time again to bring his petition before the Lord. He says, "Lord, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10. I mean, it's almost embarrassing, is it not? You're sitting there and say, "Come on, Abraham, okay, you know, stop, stop." But he doesn't stop until he gets down to 10. But Abraham knows that prayer can make a difference. Sometimes we are guilty of acting like hyper-Calvinists, thinking, "Well, God's ordained all things, so therefore, why pray? He's going to do exactly what he's ordained to do." Well, I'll tell you why. Because God has ordained our very prayers to be the instruments to move God to do that which he's ordained. That's his method, and that's what we have to understand. That he ordained us to pray to move him to do that which he wants to do. And therefore we can come boldly into his presence asking that which he has commanded us to ask in scriptures, to know his will, to know what to pray for, and knowing that he can do great and mighty things, and that he desires for his children to come to him and ask him for those things that we cannot provide for ourselves, but that he can provide for us. Because we are his children. And he loves us and he delights in answering our prayers. It reminds me of a story I heard of Todd Lincoln, President Lincoln's son, in the White House as a young boy. He had free rein. He thought that was his house. And rightly so, that's where he lived. And it didn't matter what his dad would do, and he thought he had the right to go and talk to his dad. And said one day, as his dad was sitting in a very important meeting, that Todd came down the hall. He went right past all the guards, all the important people there, went right into his dad's office, and his dad was sitting there with all the ones on the table, and he walks around to where his dad was, and he crawls up into his dad's lap, and he takes his toy and says, "Fix it." And his dad takes it, and he begins to work with it while he continues to talk to the ones around the table. I mean, what right did he have to do that? Well, he had the right because he was the son of the president. And he knew that his dad cared for him, and he knew that his dad would fix this toy for him. And that was the desires of his heart, and his dad did exactly what he desired. And likewise, we can do the same thing. We can come boldly to the throne of God, and we can crawl up into God's lap, and we say, "God, fix it. I need your help." And God desires to fix it. He desires to fix it for His glory and His honor and because He loves us. Abraham boldly continued to ask God all the way down to number 10. And just like us, it's usually us who stops, not God. I mean, Abraham's the one that stopped at the number 10. We're the ones that usually grow weary in doing well. See, God wants us to ask Him for the things that we need. He delights to give us those things to bring glory and honor to His name. And then fifthly, He prays for the honor of God's name. There in verse 25. "Far be it from you to do such a thing that as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. For that the righteous should be as the wicked, for be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham prays that God might not be misunderstood. Abraham was concerned about God's honor and glory and His judgment that would fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want God to be falsely criticized. Abraham is concerned about the name and the glory and the honor of his heavenly Father. He's like Christ who prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And this is how we should pray. Our prayers should be driven by the glory of God. And sometimes that's difficult, because sometimes our will is not God's will, and we have to submit to God's will. But yet we must submit to God in a loving way. I mean, it should not be, well, "God, I know this is not your will, but I'm going to submit to your will, and I really don't want to." That's not submission. That's kind of like some wives I know. "Well, the Bible tells me I have to submit to him. I don't like it, but I'm going to submit to him." That's not submission. No, it's loving submission. And we see that Abraham was willing to submit to whatever God's will was because he knew that God would bring glory to himself in accomplishing his will. And this must be behind all of our prayers. Even when we pray for the conversion of our children, to save them for his glory and his honor, and to use them for his glory and his honor. But we have to realize that sometimes that might mean a different direction than we thought for our children. I mean, why do we want them to be saved? Is it that we want them to be saved so they don't give us a hard time anymore? So that we can trust them when they go out? Is that the reason why? Or do we really want them to be saved for God's glory and pray God use them in whatever manner you choose to use them for your glory? I mean, that might mean, like a couple in my church, his daughter and her husband were called to be missionaries to West Africa. He doesn't see them but about every 5 years. I mean, that's tough. Not as difficult as it used to be. I mean, you think of the missionaries of old. They never got to see their family once they went to the mission field unless something unusual happened. At least now we have Skype and other things to where you can do that, but that's still not like having them in your home, in your presence. But yet knowing that they are bringing glory and honor to God, that gives them a deep satisfaction. And God is able to give them the comfort that they need in not being able to see their children as often as they would like to. All our prayers should be for His glory and honor. But Abraham also prayed that God would spare the entire city based on substitution. There in verse 24 and 26, when he says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. In other words, if there's 50, will you spare the whole city? And then all the way down to 10, if there's 10, will you spare the whole city? So he's asking God for the sake of 10 righteous to spare the city. And what does God say? God says, yes, I will spare the city if there's 10 righteous. But do we realize that God spared the entire world for the sake of what? Because see, there's only one righteous. And that one righteous has made substitute for His people, His elect. When we read the newspaper or we watch the news, do you ever say, like I often say, Lord, why do you allow such? Lord, why do you continue to put up with such a sinful and wicked world? Sometimes I'm like the disciples. Lord, why don't you just bring down fire upon those that are picketing at the Capitol, seeking to glorify such wickedness? Why? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why. That's why God does not destroy. Because some of those that are wicked sinners will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Some in this room can relate. You were deep in sin. We were all sinners, but some were deeper in sin than others. Some were more wicked than others. And God had mercy and grace on you. And God has brought glory to His name by your salvation, as well as the salvation of those who maybe have not fallen so deep in sin. But we were all sinners in need of grace. And the reason why we are saved is because someone prayed for us. Let us be faithful to pray for sinners. Let us pray.